John chapter 7, just to give a little context, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Remember, we talked about the woman at Sychar on Sunday. And that's what he told her. It shall be a well springing up within us. And the Spirit of God in us making a difference in the world. And that's what he's talking about there. Verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet, the one promised, the Messiah, the Christ. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Right? I mean, come on, guys. We got to find a better one than that. Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Oh, man. Can you just imagine being there? I mean, what an orator, but not his eloquence so much as it is the sincerity behind it. The love and the honesty and the eternal truth that pours out. You know, sometimes we have somebody that'll stand and speak to us and they're unsure of what they're saying. They're not real sure they have a good handle on what they're speaking about. But can you imagine Jesus as he spoke about creation? Because he was there. and everything else that he talked about, when he talked about Abraham and he talked about Moses, all of those ones he talked about, he was there. And so when he spoke about it, he spoke with such authority and such clarity so the people could understand it. He wasn't trying to impress them. He was trying to inspire them. And so he goes on and verse number 48 and says, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? I mean, where's his credibility? None of us believe. I mean, surely if he was real, one of us would have submitted to him. Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. What? Just a bunch of fools followed him. Just a bunch of people who don't know any better. And that attitude hasn't changed much, has it, over the years? Nicodemus saith unto them, and John tells us, he reminds us, he that came to Jesus by night, back in John chapter 3, does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. So immediately they shut him down. Nicodemus is just appealing to him. Guys, are we really so fast to judge somebody before we've been honest about it? They weren't honest about Jesus. They had determined in their heart that they hated him and that would never change. Now, chapter 8, as we mentioned, verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. So Jesus was in the temple. He was speaking. He was being criticized, even harassed, you might say. And now that day is finished, he goes across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. But there's something different today than was then, because today when we go from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, the Brook of Kidron, and ascend up to the Temple Mount, there is the Eastern Gate. The wall of the east side of the Temple Mount. And today, you can't go in there because they have walled it up. They have filled it in with blocks and covered it over. Not only have they done that, but they established a cemetery there. So on the side where you would ascend up to go to the temple, there's a cemetery because they expect that the Messiah will come through the Eastern Gate, but they say no holy man will step across people's graves. And so they've just blocked it. You know, road closed, no entrance. But Jesus, in his day, would have descended across that valley, and the next morning ascended back up that hillside up into the Temple Mount. And what a beautiful place is, as maybe you could just imagine in your heart, that hillside there with all the olive trees there hidden is a little cave where in that grotto, if you will, there was a press where they would press the olives to draw out the oil, the juice from the olive. What is the name of that little cave? Gethsemane. Gethsemane, which will be, you know, very important in Jesus' final day. But there is that place. Not only that, but if you recall, that is the same hillside that he ascended up, and he left the apostles there, most likely in Gethsemane, in that cave, and he told Peter, James, and John, come with me, as he went up a little bit further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. That's that place. Jesus finishes speaking and being harassed and criticized, and he goes to that place, and he loves that place. I don't have any evidence of this, but I believe that when he was a 12-year-old boy, and if you recall, there were a few nights where he was separated from his parents, I believe he probably went to that place. Just a thought. Verse 2, in the early morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Jesus loves, not only does he love Gethsemane, not only does he love the Mount of Olives, but he loves the temple. He loved that place. That was a special place. Why was it so special? If you remember, that's where Abraham took Isaac to offer him there on that mountain. If you recall, that is the threshing floor where Ornan had a threshing floor and David came and bought it so that he could make an offering to God. It is that same place, that special place. And of course, now the temple has been built there and expanded even on that mountain, Mount Moriah. But Jesus loves that place. Not only does he love that place, he loves the people. It says he got up early. He got up early. He wanted to be there when they got there. He wanted to greet them and welcome them, and they came to him. He loved going to talk to people who were hungry to hear about God. You see, there were a lot of religious people there. But Jesus was there for those who were hungry to hear the truth. They wanted to know what Jesus had to say. Eternal truth. Not just truth, but eternal truth. Well, Jesus wasn't the only one that got up early that morning. Because those ones who were criticizing him yesterday, last night, they had gotten up early too. And as Jesus is sitting there in the courtyard of the temple, you see, as you go there, even today, you could go there and there's a brick, you know, a patio type, all a courtyard all across there. But then in some places there are still trees planted, and so there are little places where there's dirt. I don't know how much dirt was on the mountain there when Jesus was there, the Temple Mount. But he sat there, probably in the shade of an olive tree. And there was dirt there. And how do we know that? Because he used that dirt on that day. Those Pharisees and scribes got up early. And I thought about this. I'm not, you know, it doesn't tell us a lot of details. But as Jesus is sitting there, and I see children and men and women, so families and people gathered around. I don't know. It doesn't tell us how many, but I imagine at least 30, maybe 50, maybe more. Just gathered around Jesus. It wasn't a scheduled meeting, just sitting around talking about eternal things. And there they are, hanging on every word as Jesus talks to them about eternal truth. And in comes this loud, obnoxious group of people. In tow, they have a woman, and in my mind, I imagine a woman with her clothes half hanging off, and I don't know. I don't know. It says that it's a woman they caught in adultery, and it says they caught her in the very act. But I don't know if they caught her in the act last night and decided to hold her over, or if they just got her that morning. I don't know, but it's early in the morning. And they bring this woman, they drag this woman, those angry, hateful, jealous scribes and Pharisees. humiliate this woman, dragging her to the holy site. Now, on an ordinary day, do you think the scribes and the Pharisees would have approved of some woman being up there on the Temple Mount dressed shabbily? No, they would have criticized her. But they come dragging her in there like that. Maybe half-dressed, it doesn't say. And they said to him, verse 4, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. You see, they accused her openly, hoping to get Jesus to contradict himself. Hoping that he would either condemn her in front of all these people, or he would say her sin is no big deal. Understand something. Jesus teaches, the Bible teaches, and we believe in grace. But we also know that sin is destructive. It's destructive to our bodies. It's destructive to our minds. It's destructive to our spirit. It's destructive to our family. It's destructive to our in our community, in our jobs, our careers, in our church. Sin destroys. So no, Jesus would not approve of sin. Jesus would not say that's okay. So they drug her in there, trying to get him to do something. Verse 5, they said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. That's the law. What say thou? Verse 6, this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus just stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. I love Jesus. Don't you love Jesus? Jesus just ignored them. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to ignore someone who's being so loud and so abusive and so abrasive and very trying to be intimidating. Jesus not intimidated. He had an appointment to die, and it wasn't that day. He just stooped down and started writing in the dirt. Now, I know we all want to know, what was he writing in the dirt? Some say he was writing the names of the people. Some say he was writing the sins of the people. I don't know what he was writing, but I just know he was ignoring them. He went on like he didn't even hear them. He just let them talk. They continued to harass him for a bit. Can you imagine? They just keep going. They just keep going. You ever have a child ask you something and you try to ignore them? And they just keep saying, Dad, 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 right? They do that, don't they? And that's what they're doing. They just keep, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? You can't just ignore us. She was caught in the very act. This woman's an adulteress. And I know what some of you have already thought. If she was caught in the very act, where's the other fella? Right? How come we only brought one to judgment? But they keep going and they keep going and they keep, and he just stoops down in the dirt and starts writing something. Verse 7, when they continued asking him, see that? They didn't stop. They just kept going. Well, are you going to do something? Are you going to say something? Are you scared to say something? He lifted himself up and said, well, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. He said, is your law too? And y'all are the scribes and the Pharisees. If you have no sin yourself, if you're the sinless one, get us started. He didn't say that that would be it. He just said, whoever's sinless, start it. You know nobody started it? Why not? Was it because they saw their name written in that dirt? Was it because they saw their sin written in that dirt? I don't know. I don't know what he wrote. I aim to ask him. He just said, whoever's sinless, go ahead and start the process. And again, verse 8, and he just got back down and started writing in the dirt again. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. What does that tell me? They knew they were wrong. Do I need to come in here and preach about your sin? Do you want to make me a list on your way out today so that Sunday morning I can come in here and just get on your sin? I'll do that if that's what you want. And we'll make a special 5-10 minutes, and I'll preach on every sin that y'all list. And if there's anybody left, then I'll preach the regular sermon. You know why I don't have to get in here and talk about your sin? Because you know you're a sinner. And I know you're a sinner. God knows we're sinners. So does it really do us any good for me to get in here and beat you over the head with your sin? When you already came in here, when you walked in those doors, you already came in guilty because you know that you're not perfect. You know that you need God's grace and mercy. You need God's forgiveness. We knew that when we got here. They knew that when they got there. But they were hoping that he would look at their sin, her sin, instead of their sin. And isn't that what people do? We're always ready to point out somebody else's faults and hope nobody recognizes ours. But look at what happened. As he stoops down to the ground and starts writing again, verse 9, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. But John gives us insight here. It wasn't just that they left one by one. He shows us the wisdom of the crowd. He said, the eldest, even to the last. The oldest to the young. You imagine that? The older people left first. Why do you reckon that was? They were wiser. What'd you say? Because they lived longer, so they probably sinned more. That's what I was thinking, right? And you know, honestly, I hope that at some point in our lives, we stop sinning so much. Right? Maybe, you know, when you get to be 20, you say, well, okay, I'm grown enough, I can stop doing some of that stuff. And then you get to be 25, you say, well, I'm grown enough, I can put that behind me. And then you get to be 30, and you say, okay, it's time to put that behind me. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I came to maturity, when I became a man, I am a man now, and I walk like a man and talk like a man, and I put away childish things. Well, let me tell you something about sin. Sin is childish. So we need to put it behind us. But I'd probably tend to agree with you that they probably lived longer and probably had a longer rap sheet. They said, I'm not sticking around to find out if he starts writing my name in that dirt. Until finally, look what it says. By the way, do you notice this? Because this is what's sad to me. When they came with that woman and her shame and her humiliation and her guilt and her weeping, there was families there, children. I don't know at what point the moms took their little children and said, hey, it's time for us to go. But by the time all the accusers were gone, the families were too. Isn't that tragic? Guys, we're looking here at what happens in churches. Isn't it sad that when we get, by the time all of the troublemakers leave, all the families have already left? It's heartbreaking. But it's very realistic. We can't do that. All that was left was Jesus and that woman. And he looked up to her, verse 10. You got to love it. Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Where'd they go? She said, no man, Lord. They left. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I know because we preach grace and live grace and love grace that some people might get the idea that Baptists embrace sin. We do not. Say, well, you get saved and still be sinful. Jesus told that woman, sin no more. doesn't mean every once in a while we don't fall in. But our lives and our desires and our instincts ought to change. The more we stay in the Word, the more we stay in prayer and devotion with God, the more our instincts will change. I've said before, and we'll close with this, we have to do what's right on purpose until it becomes natural, when it becomes instinctive. But we have to do it on purpose for it to become instinctive, for it to become, as we say, our second nature. Would you stand? Father, we're thankful for time in your Word, and we love you. We love the way that we see you deal with the people, and we recognize the way that you deal with us in much that same manner, loving us, telling us not to sin, expecting more of us, expecting us to grow up and be maturing our Christian walk, but nonetheless, without condemnation. God, help us to do better, to be better, to make a difference. Pray that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed. And pray that you'll begin with us. God, we surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.